We were looking at this morning to Timothy, going to focus on verses 11 to 13, where Paul writes, "The saying is trustworthy, for if we've died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Are you ready for the coronation? Not the one we've just had, but the one that is to come. The coronation of the Lord's people. When, if you're a Christian, you will begin to reign. When you will be a king or a queen. Well, it's coronation weekend, marking the coronation of King Charles III. Dignitaries from all over the world came to be present. Millions more watched it on television. The world has a fascination with royalty. Walt Disney knew this. Cinderella, Snow White, Frozen, The Lion King, King Arthur, The Prince and the Pauper. Children imagine becoming a king or a queen. In the coronation, the king was reminded that there is a greater king by that young choir boy. "Your Majesty," he said, "as children of the kingdom of God, we welcome you in the name of the King of Kings." And the king replied, "In his name and after his example, I come, not to be served, but to serve. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He shall reign forever and ever." Paul says something quite remarkable about the Christian. There in verse 12, "If we endure, we will also reign with him." Some translations say "if we suffer." And that's all in part of the word, to endure. To endure, to suffer patiently, to persevere, to keep going. If we do so, we will reign with him. As Paul wrote those words, he was in chains, confined in prison. He had already stood trial and will appear again at some point in the future, maybe weeks or months away, at which time he may be sentenced to death. In fact, that is what he expects. He later writes, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And then he says to Timothy, "Do your best to come to me soon." The crown of righteousness. If we endure, we will reign with him. And Paul has that in mind for himself, for Timothy, for all believers. Paul's concern for the church when he writes these words. Some have deserted the faith. Others have tried to change the message. So there's persecution. Trouble without, trouble within the church. And he's concerned for Timothy. He knows Timothy as perhaps a shy, retiring personality, and yet has great responsibilities in Christian leadership. And Paul writes to encourage him to continue on in his ministry. It's a very personal letter, at times extremely moving. But Paul speaks of his love for Timothy. He refers to him as "my beloved child." He longs to see him. He urges Timothy to come to him. And here in chapter 3, he calls on Timothy to share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And then in verse 8, he says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I'm suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Yes, Timothy, he's saying, there is suffering, and I'm suffering, and you will. But there is eternal glory to come. A glory that will never diminish or fade. A glory that will never cease. It won't ever come to an end. It's eternal glory. Someone wrote this little couplet. Two men looked out from prison bars. One saw mud, the other saw stars. Paul, as he looks into the future, sees more than stars. And he would have Timothy and us see more. He would have us look beyond the stars and see eternal glory that is going to come. And then he quotes a saying. And it's not just any saying, for he begins it by saying, the saying is trustworthy. It's a little phrase he uses in writing to Timothy and to Titus some six times. And in doing so, what he's saying is that these sayings, and I expect they were sayings that the people would know, he's saying these sayings are true. They're not just glib phrases. They're not just words that people come out with. We have many of those, don't we, in our daily lives, things people say. But there's very little substance to them. But what Paul is saying is these sayings, they're reliable, they're trustworthy. And in saying that and writing them, these sayings become part of Scripture. They are God's word. Here's one of them. That's what we're looking at. It's two pairs of conditional clauses. For he begins them with if we. The first pair are positive. If we've died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. And then the next two are negative. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. The negatives remind us of the words of Jesus. Matthew 10, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. And then he adds this warning, but whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And what Paul is doing in this saying that he's now made part of Scripture, he's underlying these words of Jesus. Jesus really means it. It's not a glib saying. It's a serious warning that we are to take heed and take to heart. That he will not relent. He will not change his mind. That he is faithful to his word. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. He will do what he has said. And that includes not only the blessings that he has promised, it includes the warnings as well. We need to take the warnings seriously. If we deny him, he will also deny us. He has said so, and he will be true to his word. The positive clause which we turn to now, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. Again, they remind us of words of Jesus, Matthew 16. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What shall a man give in return for his soul? If we've died with him, if we've taken up that cross, but we're not living for ourselves, but we'll live for Christ. Paul puts it this way in Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what he's meaning when he says, if we have died with him, that we're living for Christ and living with Christ, sharing our lives with him. If that's true of you, if you're not ashamed of Jesus, if you do not deny him, but deny yourself, taking up your cross, living not for yourself, but living for him, then the second part will be true for you. If we endure, we will also reign with him. And those are the words I want to concentrate on for these next few minutes. The first thing to see is that Jesus will reign forever and ever. That he is our prophet, our priest, and our king. In days gone by, believers used to write catechisms, ways of teaching and learning, and children used to learn catechisms off by heart. One of them, the Heidelberg Catechism, here's questions 31 and 32. Question 31, why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? Here's the answer. Because he's been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who perfectly reveals to us the secret counsels and will of God for our deliverance, our only high priest, who has set us free by the one sacrifice of his body, and who continually pleads our cause with the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the freedom he has won for us. That's quite a mouthful, isn't it? Imagine learning that as a child, but children used to. They're well worth reading. You can download these catechisms, the Heidelberg Catechism, onto your phone, and when you're waiting at a bus stop or just with some moments. They're good to read. That's question 31. Then the question 32 is, but why are you called a Christian? Here's the answer. Because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in his anointing. I am anointed to confess his name, to present myself to him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a good conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterwards to reign with Christ over all creation for all eternity. And it's that last bit which he wants to focus on. It's there, part of that catechism, that people would learn. Afterwards, to reign with Christ over all creation for all eternity. Do you know that? Do you think of that? Is that part of your thinking of the future? That's what the scripture is teaching us. It was there in our reading in Revelation 5, those lovely songs of praise and worship. John looks, he looks because he's heard of the lion of the tribe of Judah, but when he looks, he doesn't see a lion, he sees a lamb, the Lord Jesus, one who has conquered, not by the ferocious might of a lion, but conquered by his sacrifice as a lamb of God who's taken away our sin. And in the song that they sing, worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. It's there in the song of heaven that the destiny of believers, God's plan, is that every child of God, every man and woman will be like a king and a queen who will share in that reign. God has created us. Right at the beginning in Genesis, God created man and woman to rule this earth as his vice regents. Let us make man in our image, he said, in our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. But man fell into sin and lost that position. Creation fell and groans because of sin in this world. Instead of living and ruling, death came. And Paul can write to the Ephesians, "You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Children of wrath. By nature, that's what Paul says. We were outside of Christ. How can it be that a child of wrath can ever reign with Christ? It's the wonder of the gospel. And Paul answers that with these words, "But God, rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace you've been saved." Saved from the wrath of God. But more than this, he goes on and says, "and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That is where we are now in the way that God sees us and where we will be to reign with him. And where is Christ seated? Peter explained on the day of Pentecost, quoting Psalm 110. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies the footstool." And in Ephesians, Paul goes on to say, "so that in the coming age he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." It's the wonder of all creation. Here are men and women who were children of wrath, now seated with him in heavenly places, reigning with Christ. And what have we done to deserve that? The answer is nothing. But Paul says, "for by grace you've been saved through faith. And this not your own doing, it's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And what Paul is telling us is that God has kept his promises. The promises we read in the Old Testament, promises are given there. Now in the New Testament, we see those promises are fulfilled in Christ. Back in Deuteronomy 28, we read, "if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord God will set you high above all the nations of the earth." Now, those words never came for true for the people in the Old Testament, but they are fulfilled by the all in Christ and will be fulfilled. The ultimate fulfillment is found in Christ, who was obedient to every commandment of the Father. But he was given that place that is above every name, that every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, the Christian then is someone who willingly, gladly references and bows to Jesus as our King and confess him as our Lord. And then the Lord will say, "come up and sit on my throne and share with me in my reign." Staggering words, aren't they? If we endure, we will also reign with him. What does that mean? Well, we're given just a few glimpses. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul writes, "when you have a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life?" What does it mean to reign with Christ? We get some idea out of what he's just said? To judge the world, to share with Christ in that, to judge angels. Angels are described as ministering spirits sent to serve the heirs of salvation. I wonder if when that comes, that we are to judge the angels, that we will meet those angels who have ministered to us, but we didn't realize it, we didn't know it. But nonetheless, they had a very real role that God gave them in our lives. I wonder if then we will find out what they have done for us. And we'll be humbled and amazed at the ministry of angels to us. But as part of reigning with him, we will judge the angels. In the parable of the talents, Jesus says these words, the master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." To reign with Christ is to enter into his joy. The one who is the sovereign Lord, the King of Kings, that we will share in the joy of his rule. Luke, when he tells of this parable, has these words. The first came before him saying, "Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more." And he said to him, "Well done, good servant. Because you've been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. We shall reign with him. Jesus has given us a picture there to teach us spiritual truths. Perhaps we shouldn't think in terms of having authority over London and Paris and New York, so on. But what we learn from this is that part of sharing in the reign of Christ, we shall not be bored, we shall not be idle, that what we do will be meaningful and satisfying and bring glory to God, but it will matter, that it will be part of God's plan and will for us. Because you've been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. What that will work out to be. Remember, we said that the negatives, what follows, if we're faithless, he remains faithful, he cannot deny himself. Jesus goes on after that parable to say this, "I tell you that everyone who has more will be given, but the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who do not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me." Yes, he is faithful. He will keep his promises. We must endure. We must keep going. We must stand firm and persevere, and then we shall reign with him, Paul says. He himself is enduring as he says these words. The same word is there in 2 Timothy 2:10. "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Paul says that he endured everything so that they would be able to endure and keep going. And that's why he's writing to Timothy, to keep Timothy going. And why we have this letter and the rest of the Bible, to keep us going on with Christ in the faith. In Revelation 2, in those letters Jesus sends to the churches, he says this, "Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers, who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father." I don't know all what those words mean, because it's so mind-boggling, isn't it? He will be given authority over the nations. He will rule them. But it's part of what Paul is telling us, that we will reign with him. In Revelation 20, we read, "Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them. They will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And a couple of chapters later, the angel shows John the river of the water of life. And bright as crystal, he says, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street. And he describes this picture, the leaves for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. His servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And then he adds this, and they will reign forever and ever. They will reign. Those in that city will reign with him forever and ever. Someone has said, the truth is, we are kings and queens in Christ. It's not some idea conjured up to boost our self-esteem, but a present reality that we will enjoy in the fullness at the resurrection of the dead. At that point, we will sit on thrones alongside our Savior and enjoy by grace what is his by right. Until then, we are to reign over our sinful passions, bringing our minds, wills, and affections into submission to Jesus by the power of the Spirit through his word. We've seen the coronation of the king, crowned in Westminster Abbey. The New Testament talks of the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, and the crown of glory for the believer to reign with Christ. The coronation of the king, it's one of those markers in our lives where we will remember where we were, what we were doing at that time. Let us also remember that there is another coronation to come, a greater one, one for every Christian. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you have given us wonderful promises. We don't fully understand all what that means. We look forward to finding out, to seeing those promises fulfilled, to being part of them. But we also remember the warning that we need to endure. And we ask that you will give us grace and help that we may do so, that we will not turn aside, we will not lose heart, but that we will keep going, holding on to Christ, and so thankful because he holds on to us, that none can pluck us out of his hand or your hand. Give us grace then to persevere, we pray. And help us that these promises will keep us walking in your ways, that we'll be a holy people, a people who grow in our love for you, a people who delight to serve you. Lead us and teach us, we pray, and let us do so with the joy of what you have set before us, of the things that you will do for your praise and glory, for your people. In Jesus' name, amen.